brochures at the end of the service. We certainly covet your prayers and pray that we'll get there soon. Take your Bible, if you would, please. And really, I'm going to kind of do a Bible lesson, but I want to give us a little Bible study tonight. And I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 26, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, and I'm aware of the time. It's about 7:35. I'll get you out of here by 10, I promise. We'll be out by 10 o'clock. No, I won't keep you very long. And if you listen quick, I'll be quick. But I do have a Bible lesson that I do want to give you. And I'd say to the young people in here, it's good to see young people. It's good to see some young adults in here. And then it's good to see some seasoned adults. Amen. I was preaching at a church the other day, and after I got done preaching, there was a lady on the back, and she went up to my wife, and I don't know if it's a compliment or what. She said, "That husband of yours is well seasoned." I thought, I guess I'm ready to be put in the oven or something like that. I don't know. But it is good to see some of the seasoned folks here as well. I'd say the young people, get a hold of the will of God while you can. And it's easier while you are young. It really is. I've told the folks before, when I grew up in southern Missouri, I grew up near the Black River. My brother-in-law, Jim, he lived there on the Black River, and we went swimming on the Black River quite often in the summertime because in July, those cool waters of the Black River were pretty nice. Of course, he had him a rope swing that jutted out across the water, and every year we would go out there, and first person would grab that swing and swing out across that water, and man, it was nice to fall in that cool water in the middle of July. I move around when I preach. It's because I get real nervous, okay? It helps me think. And so you'd grab that, and boy, you'd swing out across there, and that swing would arc out, and then it would come back to the shoreline. The next guy would grab it, and he'd swing out, and the swing would arc out, come back to the shoreline. And the problem is, if you missed it, sometimes you got scared. Sometimes you were fearful of what might be beneath the surface of the water. And so you would kind of let it go, and it would arc back out across the water, but it would lose momentum as it come back to the shoreline. And if you were going to get a hold of it, you had to reach out. If you missed it the second time, it would lose momentum. On the third time, you had to jump out after it. You miss it on the third try, good luck. It's kind of like the will of God when you're young. It comes right to the shoreline. It does. You can hear the voice of God, and you can clearly see what God wants. Grab a hold of it while you're young. What happens is a lot of people let it go, and then they'll come back when they're about 28, 29, and they've got to reach out for it. And then they may try to come back when they're 40, and you miss it. And I'm not saying God doesn't have a will. We serve a forgiving God. But I will tell you something, young people, you only have one chance to do plan A for your life. Only one chance. And get the will of God. The will of God for us is to go to Guam. And so we're wanting to grab a hold of the swing as soon as we can and drop into the water. By the way, that's a pretty deep part of the ocean. Mariana Trench, the deepest part of the ocean's there. In fact, the Bible says something about our sins being buried there. Amen? Just close to Guam is another island at Saipan. I thought it was an island. Then I remembered it was David Nichols' sin that's jutting up out of the water 5 miles. Isn't that crazy? That's something. Amen. But it's a good place to be. I appreciate Brother David. It's good to be here. Tonight I'm going to talk about a verse that probably you haven't heard a message from, or maybe you have. Earlier this year, last year, it's 2016 now, I was in a camp meeting in Kentucky with a preacher, and we were discussing verses, unusual verses in the Bible. And he mentioned this verse that I'm going to turn to or look at here in just a minute. And he said, I've developed a sermon from this verse. You ought to develop a lesson or a sermon from the verse as well. And he gave me the verse. I said, it doesn't even register on the radar. I mean, I've read through my Bible, but you know how it is. You come apart across portions of Scripture that you kind of skip through. You know, sometimes you have a listing of names and you check off the list and you quickly go through it. That's the way I do, you know. Okay, I'll just be honest. My dad offered me $20 when I was 12 years old. He said, "Son, I'll give you $20 if you'll read through the Old Testament." I said, "You're on." Man, I read through the Old Testament during the summer. I read through the Old Testament. I got all the way through it, not because I loved God, not because of anything of that nature. I read through the Old Testament because Dad offered me $20. And I got the $20, and he offered me $20 for the New Testament. I finished the New Testament. I told him the other day, I said, you've never paid up on the New Testament. And he still didn't pay. But anyway, the point is, I would come to portions of Scripture where there were a listing of names, and I couldn't pronounce the name, so why even bother? And you just kind of skim right through it. But by the way, let me just say this. Every word is important. God placed it there for a reason. We were in homiletics class one time, and you know how the preacher would do, Brother David? He would give you, he'd call you up behind the podium and give you a verse of Scripture, and he'd say, preach from it, and give you, you know, no chance for preparation. And he pointed, as one of the guys in class, he pointed to this section, or one of the sections like we're going to look at tonight, and it was a listing of names. So-and-so beget so-and-so, who beget so-and-so, who beget so-and-so. And man, he got up there and he said, I'll tell you what, God said, multiply and replenish the earth. This man was right with God because he and his wife were multiplying and replenish the earth. He preached there for a few minutes. So every word is important. By the way, if it's a listing of names and families, God knows your name. God knows your family's name. And so I do appreciate those. But look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 26. That sounded like my phone. That's not mine. Somebody is going to buy pizza tonight. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter number 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And I'll read one verse here. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. I want you to look down at verse number 18, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. It's an unusual verse. Look what it says here. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. And you're thinking, my goodness, what does that mean? Well, when I first read it, immediately I thought, justification for golf right there, par. Told my wife, I found it in the Bible. Yes, sir, justification, there it is. I thought maybe that's the golf course in Jerusalem. It wasn't. So it has nothing to do with golf. So I want to look at that verse, verse number 26, verse 18. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. Let's pray. Father, we do need you. We ask for your help this evening. Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would be in this place tonight and work among your people. We're very needy people. God, we need you. Thank you for the privilege of being in church tonight. Thank you for the freedom to assemble in this room. Thank you for those who paid a dear price so that we could do so. Give us a good night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just tell you what I think perhaps we're talking about here when it mentions the word Parbar. There's a region of the city between the temple and the wall, and it's an area that's close to one of the gates of the city. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many of the cities would erect walls around the perimeter of the city, and they did this for a reason. They did it primarily for protection because there were armies on the outside that wanted to come in and destroy the inhabitants of the city. So many of these cities would erect walls for protection. Jericho comes to mind. Those walls, 20, 25 feet high, they were wide enough for two chariots to pass. The walls around Babylon, they claim, were so wide that six chariots could pass. Basically, it was a six-lane highway on top of the walls there in Babylon. But many of the Old Testament cities would place walls around the perimeter of a city, and it was for protection because there was an invading army that would love to come in and destroy the inhabitants of the city. Now, I like to take Old Testament stories and Old Testament scripture and make spiritual application. And by the way, you can do that. You should have some walls erected around your life. I should have some walls constructed around my life. A lot of people say, boy, I can't handle the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil. It's just too much for me to handle. Erect a few walls around your life and you could handle that. You're no match for it without the protection of the walls. And so, because the Bible does say this, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And there is one who would love to destroy your life. He'd love to destroy your marriage. He'd love to destroy your children. He'd love to destroy the church here. He'd love to destroy our country. There is one who would want to do that. So it'd be good for us to erect some walls of protection around our life. That's a message in itself, and you can spend a lot of time with that application. But the fact is, these walls that were around the city, or included in this protection around the city, were many gates. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament,
the city of Jerusalem had 12 large gates. Now, the gate system in the Old Testament was very interesting. In fact, some cities would have an outer gate and they would have an inner gate. And in between those two gates, they would have what we would call an assembly area. People would come. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about the prophet said he would prophesy in the gate of the city. In that assembly area, he would come in and he would proclaim the word of God. He would prophesy the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you'll find there that this assembly area was an important part of the city. Business took place here. Commerce took place here. Some of the judges would do their work. In fact, one of the Old Testament scriptures that is kind of interesting, if a teenage boy, and I say that because I have a teenage boy, if a teenage boy was a little stubborn and became rebellious, according to Old Testament law, they'd take that boy to the gate of the city and they'd do what? They'd stone him. They sure would. Thank God we're not under that law. You say, why? Because I was a teenage boy and I wouldn't be here right now. And you probably wouldn't be sitting in the seat there right now. We'd be in trouble. But you'll find a lot of things happened at the gate of the city. Administrative work came here. In fact, Matthew 16, 18 says this, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I," talking about Jesus, "will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell, what's that mean? The administration of hell. It's a promise that we have that the administration of hell will not destroy the church. Isn't that good? I mean, we can withstand it. We can handle whatever pressure comes, the church can, because we've got a promise from God that we can withstand that pressure from the gates of hell. And so a lot of things happened at the gate of the city. Another aspect of these gates that I find very interesting, many of these gates were quite large, 20 to 22 feet tall in some places, 20 to 25 feet wide, large gates. Again, it was for the protection of the city. In Nehemiah chapter 6, you'll find that those gates had to be closed at 6 p.m. at night and reopened at 6 a.m. in the morning. And so the policy was that these large gates would be closed at 6 p.m., according to the book of Nehemiah, and they would be reopened at 6 a.m. So the gates were closed. You had walls around the city. The large gates were closed. The enemy could not come in. Well, what happens if somebody wanted to leave the city or somebody wanted to enter the city? Well, many times in these large gates, at 6 p.m., they would have a small gate within the large. Is it all right if I open this? A small gate within the large gate. In fact, in some places, it was about maybe wide enough for two people to walk through. You could get an animal through. You could squeeze a camel through. In fact, there are some scholars who call that the eye of the needle. In order for that camel to get through, it could get through. It's just difficult. That's why the Bible says it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean rich people can't get saved? Absolutely not. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The gospel is for anyone. We're not Calvinists. Amen. It's for anyone. But sometimes it's difficult to get people saved because it's tough for them to see their need. And so the large gates were closed from 6 p.m. at night, and they were reopened at 6 a.m. in the morning. And then you had a small gate within the large gate. And this is where our scripture is going to come into context. From 6 p.m. at night till 6 a.m. in the morning, someone had to be on duty at this gate from 6 p.m. at night till 6 a.m. in the morning. There had to be someone guarding this particular door. You say, what? Think about this. If two people were on duty at this small gate, do you realize an army of 100,000 people could be on the outside, but two men could withhold and two men could protect the entire city? I mean, think about it. They can't get around the walls. They can't get in the other gates. The only way in is here, but there are two men guarding here. If these men are on duty, if these men are doing their job, they can prevent an entire army from coming in and decimating the city. In fact, it's worked throughout history. It happened at Thermopylae, that mountain pass where 300 Spartans fought, I guess, a half a million, whatever, whoever they fought. You'll find the reason they won is because at that mountain pass, only 50 men could fight at a time. And so, even though you were outnumbered, it was still 50 on 50. The odds are better. By the way, if these two men are on duty, they can prevent an entire army from coming in and destroying the city. By the way, it's very important that they're on duty. Because mom's back home and the kid's back home in bed and they deserve to have a good night's sleep, do they not? And they deserve to have that security. Well, the question's this. who was responsible for guarding that gate from 6 p.m. at night till 6 a.m. in the morning? Look at verse number 19 of 1 Chronicles chapter number 26. The Bible says, these are the divisions of the, what's the next word? Porters. Wow. Who were the porters? The porters were a part of the Levitical tribe. Remember the story in Exodus chapter number 32? Moses is up on the mountain, and I believe he's getting the Ten Commandments, and he and God are having a conversation, and basically God says, you might want to go down and check out your people. And Moses begins to descend down the mountainside, and he hears a noise in the camp. And I believe it's Aaron has taken the jewelry of all the children of Israel and he has thrown it into the fire and he has created a molten calf. And by the way, he got that from Egypt. That's an Egyptian god, Apis. And that's they spent 400 years in Egypt and that's where they got the idea. The point is, they're down here dancing around a pagan god, naked, the Bible says. And as Moses comes down the mountain, he hears the noise. And by the way, the world has a strange noise. Their music is different. Their conversation is different. It's just a different environment altogether. Amen? And so Moses comes down and he sees what's taking place and he threw an old-fashioned Baptist preacher fit. You say, why do Baptist preachers get behind the pulpit every once in a while and throw a fit? Because it's in our blood. Moses did the same thing, right? I mean, the precedent was set in the Bible. Moses threw such a fit. Here's what he did. He took the calf and he ground it into powder, put it in the water and made everybody drink from it. Man, I love that story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Moses grounds it into powder and he makes everybody drink of it. And then he does this. He draws a line in the sand and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, that stood up and said, we are behind you, man of God. We are behind God, the word of God, and the man of God. And God said, I like that. You are going to be the spiritual workers for me in Israel. And so the Levites were chosen to work in the temple. They were chosen to perform the sacrifices, all those duties. Also, they were chosen to be porters, doorkeepers. That's why the book of Psalms says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen? And by the way, let me just go ahead and give that same sentiment. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Praise God. What a great verse, Psalm 84. But the porters were responsible for guarding that door from 6 p.m. in the evening till 6 a.m. in the morning. It was their job. It was their assignment. This is what God had called them to do. So look at your verse, verse number 18. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 18, at Parbar westward, four at the causeway and two at Parbar. Four are guarding this assembly area, and two are on duty at Parbar. Now, that's what that verse is talking about. Would you give me just a few minutes to give us some spiritual application tonight? Amen? Let me give you some things to consider. Number one, three real simple points because I'm a real simple preacher. I'm not deep. I know my intellect, and so I have to stay shallow, okay? But let me give you three points. This will help us. Number one. If you are a saved child of God, you have a Parbar that you have been assigned to. There's a place for you. There's a place for you. We surrendered to the mission field just a few months ago. We started in March, and then in May we were there, and then in June we solidified it. In September we told our church about it. You see, our Parbar is Guam. That's where God has placed us. That's our Parbar. I am a saved child of God. I've been called by God to preach the gospel, and it is my responsibility to go to my Parbar and do my duty. And if you are a saved child of God, there is a Parbar for you. There is a Parbar that you've been assigned to, and it's very important that you do your duty at Parbar. You say, Brother Barnes, what is it? I don't know. That's between you and God. But it may be to clean the carpet. That's a Parbar. It may be to work in that sound booth back there. That's a Parbar. It may be to preach this Bible. That is a Parbar. Perhaps you're to play one of the instruments. Maybe you sing in the choir. Maybe you run one of those buses. Maybe you teach in a Sunday school class. Maybe you work in the nursery. I don't know what your job is, but I do know this. If you are a child of God, God has saved you for a specific purpose, and God has saved you for a vital, vital job. You have a Parbar tonight. A child of God. What an awesome opportunity we have to be children of God. What an awesome opportunity we have to be fellow laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God has revealed to me my parbar. What is your parbar? You have one? You say, Brother Barnes, I don't know what it is. Well, maybe you need to take a page from the Levitical tribe or the tribe of Levi. And maybe you ought to go stand behind the man of God and the word of God and see what they have to say about it. The tribe of Levi were chosen to go to Parbar. Why? Because years before, they got behind Moses, the man of God, and said, we're behind you, man of God. You're here at Clearview Baptist Church. This is your man of God. God placed you here. If you're a member of this church, this is your man of God. Get behind him. God will show you your parbar. God will never show you your parbar if you don't get behind the man of God. And that is a promise. So number one, very simple. Number one, you have a parbar. If you're a child of God, you have a place. A place. You say, well, nobody notices me. I guarantee you this. If you're not at parbar, everybody's going to know it. It's 6 p.m. at night, it's 6 till 6 a.m. in the morning. Everybody's asleep. They don't know what I'm doing. But if you're not doing your job, everybody's going to know it. Number one, you have a parbar. Number two, very simple. Be faithful to your parbar. Let me give you a verse in the Bible. The Bible says more of it is required in stewards that a man be found what? You don't impress God by your intellect. You don't impress God by your personality. You don't impress God by your abilities. You don't impress God by how much money you have. You don't impress God with what kind of position you hold in this community. You impress God by one thing, and that's being faithful to the parbar that God has placed you in. God requires faithfulness. God honors faithfulness. God always favors faithfulness. God requires faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. Be faithful to your parbar. God gave you a place, get there, stay, until he reassigns you. 20 years we're at Bethel Baptist Church. Glad to be there. Wonderful relationship with my pastor. I mean, a long time ago I established he was the pastor, and I worked for him, and we had a wonderful relationship. You could ask him, call him on the phone tonight, ask him, we had a wonderful relationship. We have a wonderful relationship to this day, but God has reassigned us. So let's be faithful to our parbar. You say, well, Brother Barnes, what happens if I've kind of made some mistakes and messed up at parbar? Well, first thing I'd say is welcome to humanity. Years ago, I was in basic training in 1989, and we were in a room about this size, had 55 men in our flight. We had our bunks and our wall lockers and foot lockers, and we spent those 8 weeks there at Lackland Air Force Base, and my flight was in a place about this size. And you'll find in the back of the room there was a doorway into the barracks. And one of the things they required is that that door be monitored and it be guarded 24 hours a day. Someone had to guard that door 24 hours a day. It was a requirement. In fact, they had procedures that you had to follow. If someone were to knock on a door, a drill instructor or whomever, if you were to knock on a door, you would ask for his ID. He would slide his ID underneath the door. You'd pick it up. You would take that ID. And you would match it with a list of authorized personnel who were on the wall. Once you matched the list, you would take the ID, slide it back underneath the door, and then and only then would you allow entry into the barracks. That was the procedure that you followed. Someone had to be on duty 24 hours a day. We usually did it in two-hour increments. You'll find that they motivated you by several ways. One of the ways they motivated you was this. If you make a mistake on dorm guard duty and you allow an unauthorized entry, you had to go back to day one and start your training all over again. No one wanted to do that. That is motivation to do it right. That is motivation to pay close attention, to stay awake, pay close attention to detail, make sure you follow proper procedure. That was the motivation. We had a guy, his name was Lance Hackett. Lance was a little touched in my mind. He's from Tennessee. And Lance was on duty at 2 a.m. in the morning. And Lance made a mistake. Number one, he sat down. Don't sit down at 2 o'clock in the morning because you'll fall asleep. At 2 a.m., the drill instructor beat on the door. Lance, he kind of groggily gets up and he walks over to the door. He never thinks. He just opens it and come in. And the drill instructor came through. Now everybody's awake. Because the drill instructor began to say things to him, and we can't repeat it in church. It was just horrible. Lance Hackett had allowed him to come in. He never checked ID, never did anything. Well, about that time, Lance, his head began to clear. And he realized what he had done. Because he's in week 6. Now he's going to have to go back to day 1. And Lance walks over to the door and he looks at the drill instructor. He said, it really didn't matter. He said, you could have walked right in. The door jam's messed up. And when the drill instructor went to there, Lance pushed him through and he slammed the door shut. Yes. Now we're inside the barracks. Lance is here. The drill instructor's on the other side. Let me in. Lance said, sir, could I please see some ID, sir? He beat on the door and he said, you don't understand. I'm going to kill you when I get in that door. You better let me in this door. He said, sir, you cannot come in until I first see a proper ID. The drill instructor goes downstairs to the CQ room. He gets several other drill instructors. They get a key, a master key. They come in. Now the rest of us, all 54, we're standing awake because this is going to be an epic moment. This is going to be unbelievable. They come in and they surround Lance Hackett. And the drill instructor says, Lance, you have messed up, but you have recovered well. Retake your position. Now that's a drill instructor. But I serve a God that is much more forgiving than a drill instructor. I serve a God that says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I serve a God that not only forgives, but He gives plan B and plan C and plan D. And when we mess up plan E, He says, I got another plan. And when you mess it up, God says, I got another plan. I'm not done with you. Aren't you glad you serve a God that says, even though you make a mistake, I'll replace you at your position? What if I make a mistake? Welcome to humanity. Come down to an altar. Make it right with Almighty God and retake your position at par bar. God requires faithfulness, not perfection. Amen. Number one, everybody has a par bar. Number two, be faithful to your par bar. Number three, last thought I want to leave with you tonight. Realize tonight the seriousness of your position. I said earlier, nobody notices me. Yes, but the entire city's sleeping. But if you're not on duty, they're going to come in. And everybody's going to know it. Dad, be at your position. Your wife and kids deserve to have a good night's sleep. Men of the city, be in your position because the city deserves that security. Amen. When they came in, the Babylonians came in, you'll find that in Jerusalem, they went into the center of the city to the administration. And they took those administrative leaders and they cut their heads off and they placed them on the wall as we would a deer mount. They took other administrators when the enemy came in and they skinned them alive and placed them on the walls. Very barbaric, horrific what they did. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's a devil out there that wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this church. He hates this church and what this church is doing. He wants to destroy this country. The country that has fed the world's poor, the country that has been responsible for sending more missionaries than any other country in the world. I know we have our problems, but the devil hates this country. Right. And I would say tonight, the mess we're in, it's not because of Hollywood, although I hate Hollywood. It's not because of the MTV crowd or the Nashville crowd. It's not because of the politics in Washington. I submit to you tonight the reason we're in a mess in this country, the reason we now have same-sex marriage, the reason the LGBT has so much power, the reason that our economy is as it is, and the reason our politics are as they are, the reason because God's people left their par bar. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then when I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Isn't that what God said? He said, I'm placing the burden upon my own people, the shoulders of my own people. The fact is, it's people, God's people. I'm talking about saved people, been saved, God's people who have the forgiveness of sins, have been justified in the sight of God, God's righteousness has been imputed to her account, all those things. God's people have left Parbar. That's why we're in a mess. You have a Parbar. Be faithful to your Parbar and realize the seriousness of it. The devil wants to destroy you. I'll close with this. December the 7th, 1941. There's a radar station. It's called the Opana Air Station. It's on the island of Oahu. And it's basically the listening post. And it's the listening post of Pearl Harbor. It is the island of Hawaii that was responsible for overseeing all the military at Pearl Harbor. The Opana Air Station. You'll find there were two men on duty, a young man by the name of Private Elliott and Specialist Lockhart. They're relatively young to the military, and they're on duty at Opana Air Station. It was their responsibility to monitor anything that's in the air within 300 miles of Pearl Harbor. They had the latest of radar equipment in front of them. Basically, they had two screens, and if something in the air came in, if there was an airplane or some type of something in flight within 300 miles of Hawaii, a blip would appear on the screen. And it was the responsibility of those two young men, Elliott and Lockhart, to take that information and to call Fort Shafter. They would call Fort Shafter, and they would relay to them the information that apparently there was aircraft within 300 miles of Hawaii. Fort Shafter would then process the information. They would identify the aircraft, and they would determine the next move. But it was their responsibility, Elliott and Lockhart, to be the eyes and the ears of Hawaii. At 7 o'clock that morning, December the 7th, they were scheduled to leave. Their duty was over. They decided to stay on duty because they were relatively young. They wanted to learn more about the equipment. At 7:02, a blip appeared on the screen. Private Elliott and Specialist Lockhart, they looked at that and they tried to identify it. They did a little bit of adjustment, make sure that wasn't a problem with the machine. They determined that there was aircraft within 300 miles of Hawaii. They did their duty. They called Fort Shafter, and the phone rang for 11 minutes, and no one answered. They didn't know what to do. You see, that shift at Fort Shafter wasn't supposed to end till 8 o'clock, and those men left an hour early to go to the chow hall. Those two men, they didn't know what to do. They were frantic. Suddenly, another blip appeared on the screen. Now there were two blips. More aircraft were now within 200 miles. They got on the phone once again to Fort Shafter. This time, an operator answered and said, "No one's on duty. I'll see if I can track someone down. Give me a few minutes." He tracked down a man by the name of Lieutenant Kermit Tyler. Lieutenant Kermit Tyler called back the Opana Air Station, and he talked with Elliott and Lockhart. He said, "What do you got?" He said, "We've got two blips on the screens. They're now within 100 miles of Hawaii, of Pearl Harbor. We don't know what they are." Here's what Lieutenant Kermit Tyler said. He said, "I believe that we are expecting our own aircraft, some B-17s, to come in. In fact, I know we've got our own aircraft coming this way. Those two blips probably represent our own B-17s. Here's what he said. "Don't worry about it. Go on to chow. Turn the system off." At 7:45, they turned the system off. But no one ever told Kermit Tyler that the B-17s had landed the day before. Elliott and Lockhart shut down the machine. They went to the chow. 10 minutes later, two waves of Japanese aircraft entered Pearl Harbor. 200 aircraft were destroyed on the ground. Over 20 Navy vessels were destroyed. And over 2,000 lives were lost. Why? Somebody wasn't at Parbar. That's a real-time illustration, but spiritually it's happening everywhere. Let me plead with you, Dad. Make sure you're at Parbar. Devil wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He wants your home. I'd say to the men of this church, be at Parbar. The devil wants this church.
Let's be at our par bar. It's serious business. You got a par bar. Be faithful to it and realize how serious it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and appreciate you. Thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for being with these dear people. I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be at our place. Because, God, you've assigned us that duty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Pastor.